We're in Proverbs chapter number 2, and we've been talking the last couple of weeks about the importance of obtaining the wisdom of God, and that God's wisdom is not obtained like we obtained His rain on Saturday night. We don't just have to stand out in it. We must diligently seek it and seek for it and cry for it and lift up our voice for it. And we found last week that God has laid up and wisdom for those that know Him, for the righteous, in verse 7, and that He's a shield to them that will walk uprightly. God's wisdom is not given out to someone who has a casual wish for it. Bob Richards, how many of you know Bob Richards? If I say the name Bob Richards, how many of you know Bob Richards? Bob Richards, if I say Bob Richards, the Wheaties Breakfast of Champion man, the Olympic decathlon, you know, I said Bob Richards. How many of you know Bob Richards? He says that lots of people have the wish to win, but only a champion has the will to win. And there's a mile of difference between wishing and willing. And this is the idea that Solomon's trying to get across here. There are lots of folks who have a wish and a desire to have wisdom and to have discretion and knowledge, but there are only a few who really have the will to pay the price to obtain it. God said you can have it if you will seek after it diligently, you can obtain it. And when you do, verse 9 says, then you'll understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. In other words, in the direction that you take in your life, the circumstances and the decisions that you're involved with, that you will have understanding concerning every good path, and it will solve the problem that so many of us have had, and some still do, about taking the wrong path. Going down the wrong path, we'll understand every good path. Now, when we get to verse 10 through the remainder of the chapter, he tells us in verse 10 and 11 that when this wisdom comes to you, it will protect you from two kinds of things. It'll protect you from evil men, and it'll protect you from strange women. Now, I want to take verses 10, 11, and then I'm going to take just a portion of verse 12, a portion of verse 16, and verses 20, 21, and 22, and I want to read those. And then the verses in between, verses 12 through 15, describe the evil man, and verses 16 through 19 describe the strange woman. And if you read all of them together, you kind of get bogged down in the description of the two kinds of people that this will protect you against. So I want to give you the outline of it, and then we'll go back and take it apart. Starting to read in verse 10, then you just follow me. I'll tell you where I'm reading. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, verse 16, to deliver thee from the strange woman, verse 20, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of righteousness of the righteous, for the upright shall dwell in the land and the perfect shall remain in it. Here's the promise now. But the wicked shall be cut off from the earth and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it. All right, let's go back and look at this more carefully. Verse 10 again. When wisdom entereth into thy heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul. Now here are two of the facets of the three-part man. Man is spirit, soul, and body. And here, body's not even mentioned. The description is, first of all, for the heart. Wisdom enters into the heart, the spiritual wisdom of God, and it produces a knowledge that becomes pleasant to your soul. When you decide, when you make a decision of your will, that wisdom and understanding of God is going to be pleasant to me. That what David said in Psalm 119, I have esteemed all of thy precepts concerning all things to be right. It's one of my favorite verses. I have esteemed, I have decided that all of thy precepts, God, concerning all things are right. When you decide that, you make a decision in your soul. You make a decision in your mind, as it were, that the word of God is pleasant to you. When understanding is pleasant to you, wisdom then will enter into your heart. And from Proverbs 4 and 23, we're instructed, keep thine heart. with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. And so when wisdom enters your heart, and out of your heart is flowing all of the issues of your life, then you're going to have a prosperous way and a profitable, beneficial kind of peace-filled life. It's not that you won't stumble and fall, but you won't be utterly cast down, Roger, because the Lord will lift you up. It will prevent you from making major blunders that will be life, that will produce life-controlling problems. Larry, are you trying to make a comment there?
Yes. All right. That says something to me real deep when I thought of it. It's more like the idea of it is enjoyable seeking God this way.
Yes.
Crying out like a man in the desert for water is an enjoyable and a pleasant thing.
Yes.
To me, and it's to be treated in that matter. And when my attitude gets such, when I'm so motivated to retain God in this way, then,
yes, it's not drudgery, and we have to force ourselves to do it, but when your heart is right, it is a desirable and a pleasant undertaking, even though it requires a great deal of energy and commitment of time. It's like the man who loves football so much that he gives his entire life to the pursuit of excellence in it and works day in and day out and pushes himself. And he loves it, loves every minute of it, loves the grime and the dirt and the banging and the head knocking and all of that, loves it, and pursues it with great joy. Yes, Ray?
And Lord, he likes to show me practical things. I want to know, this is the steps. And about, I'd say 10 years ago, I used to love to read Westerns and read all this novels and junk and things like that. And the Lord showed me that very similar to the way I made a decision back then, and I also make a decision for my girls that when they go to the table, we're going to force them to eat certain things. And although they do not like it, they will eventually prefer and desire to eat that. And just like we have to make a decision as to what is profitable to our souls, I'm not going to read this, or I'm going to read God's Word. Although it's not pleasant, and I looked at back at the years, and it wasn't pleasant to physically shift my desires in reading material, that it will become pleasant as you prefer to.
Mm-hmm.
And I know most people, they'll sit down and they'll say, well, I've got a choice. I can either read the paper or read the Word in the morning. I've got a choice at night. I can either watch TV or read the Word. And it's just a matter of a choice.
Yes.
And it'll become preferable to you once you see the fruits.
Right. Sure will. Okay. All right. Let's look at the next verse then. When you do this, and when wisdom has entered your heart, discretion, the word discretion literally means a plan. Your plan for life will preserve you. Discretion shall preserve thee, and your understanding, your cunning, shall keep thee. And so if you want to be preserved, and if you want to be kept, he says, get wisdom and get understanding. Mostly what we want to do is do it the lazy way. We want to go to God and we say, oh God, I'm in trouble now and I need to be delivered here and I need to be protected here and I need your help here. But we will not apply ourselves diligently and eagerly to the means which he has given us. For example, a man who's drowning in the water wants to be saved. What he probably wants is for you to jump in and lift him out. If you throw him a rope, however, and he says, no, I don't want to take that rope because I can't pull myself up with that thing, he'll drown. The scripture has given us his instruction. If you want the discretion that will preserve thee, if you want to be kept from those things that are evil, dangerous, destructive in your life, if you want to be protected and preserved against those things, and most of these things are self-inflicted, they're wrong decisions. We marry the wrong person, we befriend the wrong people, we become close to the wrong kind of folks, we get the wrong companions, we engage in the wrong kind of conversation, we engage in the wrong kind of leisure pursuits, we choose the wrong vocation, We invest our money in the wrong places. We fail to provide for the future. We fail to trust God and believe Him and rather trust the arm of the flesh. These are mistakes that we're making, taking the wrong path. If you want to protect yourself against that, the Scripture says you can. You can be preserved and you can be kept. But the way we do that is to have wisdom enter your heart and knowledge, find knowledge pleasant to your soul. Now, what will occur when we apply ourselves in this way is that, first of all, we'll be delivered from the way of the evil man, from the man who speaketh froward things. Now, the word froward means perverse or crooked, not straight. How many of you know that there are evil men that speak crookedly? And you can't depend on what they say, and they will say one thing and mean another, or they will say what you want to hear in order to entice you or to involve you. Business relationships and friendships and even within families, promises made and then broken. There are, that's the kind of man he's describing here, and he goes on to further describe the evil man. This is what the evil man is like. First of all, he speaks crookedly. Verse 13, he leaves the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. Now, he's talking here about men who make choices to do wrong, that he refuses to do that which is right and upright and chooses to walk in the ways of darkness. He likes darkness. Jesus said that men who do evil like darkness. Why? Why don't they like the light? Why don't they want to come to the light? Because the light manifests everything, and the light exposes them. And so they like to live in the darkness. In one of the epistles, Paul says that those that do their evil things, they like to do them at night, in the darkness, so the light does not expose them. Verse 14, evil men rejoice to do evil. They're glad. They're excited to go out and get stoned. They think it's a great thing to be involved in promiscuity and sexual perversion and moral wickedness and drunken debaucheries and revelings and parties. And you hear the people talk, these folks, most of them in the world, and what are they talking about? It's party, 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 and we're going to party, and you party. We had this tremendous party last night. I was in a store the other day, and I was listening to a couple of young men there talking. One was the owner of the store, and another one just a buddy who had stopped by. And these men are not, in looking at them, they wouldn't appear to be necessarily evil, but I was listening at their conversation, and their conversation was this party, that party, so-and-so's dating so-and-so, and this person used to date her, but now he's, and that, you know, all of that conversation, if you just, around the world much, you just get that stuff, that's the way they think, and that's what they talk about, and that's what comes out of them, and they rejoice to do it. Verse 14, the remainder of the verse, and they delight in the frowardness of the wicked. What does that mean? Not only do they enjoy what they do, they also, they love to talk about all of the wickedness of the other wicked people that they know. They love to laugh about how so-and-so took some girl out and scored. They like to laugh about this party and so-and-so got drunk and spilled his guts on the lady's couch. They love to, and I don't mean to be crude, but this is conversation among the evil. This is the way they talk. They love to describe how so-and-so got stoned and smashed his car around a telephone pole. They delight in the frowardness of the wicked. Larry.
I was thinking something else that comes to mind is that they enjoy cruelty to others as well.
Yes. Yes, they love not only to indulge in it, but when other people suffer, they rejoice, not mourn. It's exactly opposite the way it is for a Christian. We rejoice when others rejoice. We mourn when they mourn and sorrow. It's not like that with the evil man. The evil man rejoices in the misfortune of others. Yeah, amen. All right, verse 15. Whose ways are crooked? Verse 12 said, his mouth is crooked. As a man speaks, so is he. Because as he speaks, that's what he thinketh in his heart. The proverb says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. He speaks out of the abundance of his heart. His mouth and his deeds are going to be the same. Whose ways are crooked, and they froward in their paths. Now notice that in verse 9, we saw that we could understand every good path. We saw in verse 20 that we may walk in the paths of good men. Verse 15 says, the wicked have crooked paths. Now here's two paths. One is a good path, it's a straight path. The other is a crooked and perverse path. And this is the choice that we are making. Unfortunately, most of us all of us without the Word of God do not know how to make these choices. And remember, a young man who is simple, gullible, which is primarily what the Proverbs is written to, a young man who is simple and gullible and does not have wisdom in his heart, and understanding has not yet become pleasant to his soul, is going to walk in the way of evil men. I look back over my own life as a young lad, and even as a young man, and I walked in the ways of evil men. I chose to. I left the ways of righteousness and chose to walk in crooked paths. I did that because wisdom had not really entered my heart. Even though I'd been in church routinely and regularly, I hadn't obtained that wisdom in my heart, and the understanding of the things of God was not pleasant to my soul. What was pleasant to my soul was revelings and crookedness and perverseness. And if I were to ask you, I imagine most of your hands would go up if you, if I were to ask you, were you the same way? It's imperative that understanding these things, moms and dads, that we do make our kids eat peas, even though they don't like peas. That we must make them eat carrots even though they don't like carrots. And we tell them, you eat your carrots because it'll give you good eyesight. And eat your spinach because it'll give you good muscle. I don't know whether those things are, whether those things are really true or not. But I heard all of them, same as you eat your peas or your feet will get too small. And all kinds of screwy wives' tales. But the principle is the same. Eat the Word of God because it'll keep your path straight. Put this Word in your heart, child, and I'm going to see to it that you do. Sit here while I give it to you, and we're going to get wisdom in your heart, and you're going to eat enough of this so that it will be delightsome and pleasurable to your soul, and then you won't walk in the paths of evil men. It will deliver you. There's nothing else that I know of that will deliver you from this kind of a lifestyle apart from the Word of God. I have watched many of you come into this congregation, and I've watched you change from these crooked paths to straight paths. I've watched it happen in your life. And the reason that it has happened is the same reason it happened in my life, and that is I got into the Word of God. This wisdom got in my heart. When it got in my heart, it showed me the stupidity of the crooked paths of the evil men, and it also showed me how to avoid them. And so I just don't run in that company anymore. Larry.
Psalm 119:9, wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word.
That's right. That's right. That's where the truth is. Yes, Joe?
I watched a program last night called A Bachelor Assassin, and it took place in the early 70s, but it was a result of the violence in the 60s. And I just couldn't get over the gentleman that killed the young man that killed the policeman, just in cold blood murder in the back. You know, they'd just walk up to him in broad daylight and shoot him. They would come back and have a party, and their badges were the policeman's gun. They would throw them out in the middle of the room to reveille over the fact that they had guns, and they would imitate the death of the policeman and how the policeman squirmed. And I mean, and they would laugh and drink and carry on. And I am just not in that kind of environment. It's like, I can't imagine the thinking that goes on in somebody that's that wicked, and that they could just take something like that and make a party out of it. They would celebrate this policeman's death. And I got to thinking about the 60s. And I think it was one of the most wicked times in that's the time I grew up, was in the 60s. And I was thinking of how perverse my thinking used to be. But when I look back at society, it's no wonder. It's like I think when you compare the 60s and the 80s, we're much better off today.
Yes, we are.
Than we were. And it's because there's a righteous man in authority.
One thing that we must be careful of, since you bring that up, let me amplify that just a bit. I don't know who it was, someone I heard on the radio last week was talking about that very thing. And his message was on not trusting in Reagan, but trusting in God for our country. And he said he was concerned because a great many Christians, now that we have a man in the White House who's been in there for 6 years and is beginning to turn the country towards righteousness and uprightness, that the Christians have stopped praying, that they have let down. And he said the same thing will happen to our country as happened in the 50s and 60s. In the 50s, we had a strong man in the White House, Dwight Eisenhower, a man who inspired great confidence in the people. There was a flow towards solid values, eternal values, and those kinds of things. But then immediately following that, because the body of Christ let down, we enter the age of the 60s where our country was almost burned down, almost destroyed. And that if we're not careful, the same thing will happen, that we go through this period of time and we just let down because we think, well, praise God, everything is cool, and we just let it alone. And in 88, the thing began in the decade of the 90s, could be the 60s all over again, only worse. So it is something that we do need to be careful of. The point that Joan is making is that the evil man is desperately wicked. The crookedness of his path is desperately wicked and crooked. And the things that they delight themselves in are incredible to us and repulsive to us. They will nauseate you. But the only way that children can be delivered from that, adults as well, is for the wisdom of God to enter their hearts. Otherwise, they're going to participate in that. Larry?
Well, I was thinking, in what I was saying, that the word that comes to my mind in this seeking of wisdom and in seeking of God for our country is the word continual. If we come to the place where it isn't a pleasant, where it is a pleasant and enjoyable thing, then we will have that as continual nature of us, that whether the times are good or bad, we're always ever seeking the Lord, ever seeking the wisdom of God, because that is a part of us. That's right.
Let's look at Jeremiah verse 9 in chapter 17. Jeremiah 17 and 9. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. Read it with me. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Let's read verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Now, if a man's heart is deceitful above everything else, more deceitful than anything is a man's heart, and desperately wicked, not just wicked, but desperately wicked, then without some correction to his base nature, which way will he go? Out of the heart flow all the issues of life. If the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, unless something's done to alter that, what will he grow into?
Wickedness.
He'll grow into the most perverse wickedness and crookedness that you can imagine. And what Joan is describing is nothing. That's simply the fruit of a man's heart. Jesus said, out of a man's heart flow strife, murder, fornication, adultery, and every evil work. That's why Solomon said, wisdom needs to enter your heart. The only thing that will change that heart is the Word of God. When you get the Word of God in there, your heart will not be desperately wicked any longer. It will choose the right way rather than the wrong way. And so as Larry quoted from Psalm 119 in verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By giving heed thereto unto the Word of God. And the 11th verse says, thy word have I hid in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against thee. I put your word in my heart to change my heart so it is no longer deceitful. And it is no longer desperately wicked. It's now in tune with God. And so therefore I, motivated by my heart, out of my heart flow all the issues of my life. And when my heart is changed, then I will choose to reject the evil man. When the kids at school say, well, we're going out the back here and we're going to smoke some dope. Or we got this girl down here in this place and we're going to go down there and mess. Or we're going to bump off some homes this afternoon, or we're going to tell dirty jokes over here, or we're going to... Do these things go on among young kids? I mean, do they, or you know, did I live in another age? Of course they do. But when that happens, you see, the child who has wisdom entered into his heart, discretion will preserve him or her. No, I won't do that. Sissy, you Bible thumper, you don't want to have any fun at all. No, don't want to do that. Can't. Leave me out. Wisdom will enter his heart. His plan for life will preserve him, and understanding will keep him. Roger.
Yes, I want to put up, this is not a plug for a book, but we've got it in a bookstore. It's a book by Ed Cole called Courage, a book for champions. And I haven't read this book, but I've read a couple of Ed that written about maximized manhood. And he wrote this, especially to young men, to encourage them, encourage their fathers, to teach them to be champions by having courage in their hearts to choose the right way to present it with these things. And I know it's a godly book. I've heard a lot about it. I haven't had time to read it yet, but I know what Ed Cole represents. And I know that all that other is, you know, superior to all this ministry. And I'd like to encourage, you know, the men in this church especially that have got young boys, teenage boys, to get that book and read it with them.
I guarantee you that your kids, your boys and your girls are confronted with the kinds of things we're describing today. Just because they're insulated in a Christian school, and just because you have them in a Christian home, and just because they're in church routinely and so on, I know the devil well enough to know, and I know his people well enough to know that your kids are exposed to these kinds of things, and before they finally get their life in a good straight way and on a good straight path, they're going to confront these choices, and they're going to have to make these decisions.
Amen.
So you need to know that, and you need to prepare them for it, because you're not going to be there, see, when they're being confronted with the decision. Robbie,
yes,
are these decisions that you have to make as you're growing up? Keisha, are these decisions you have to make? See, here are a couple of just coming through those young ages, and they, you know, they came in the way that you'd want your kids to come, and would be as insulated as you could be, but they're still there. I saw another hand. Yes.
I noticed something else, that when a kid's really perversely wicked, that no matter what we would say to them, everything that we would say is always turned into something with an opposite meaning of what we're making them, you know, trying to describe to them what we're saying. And it's like they've got a brick wall there. And our children run up against the same type of thing. We give them the word, and they will give the word to those that are doing wrong, and it will be received and turned on them. In other words, they'll say the meaning is different than what is being said to them. And this happens continually when the heart is so wicked that their heart and their mind is only on one thing. They don't even hear the word.
Right.
And when the word is given forth, it's always taken in another manner.
I can say from my own experience that one of the things, I praise God for it now. It used to trouble me when I was a young lad, my older teens, when some of these opportunities to do really wicked came my way. I look back on it now, and I think many of you could say that my way was preserved with the amount of wisdom that I had, because I was afraid. That's the only way I know how to describe it. I was afraid to do, when the other kids said, you know, we're going to do thus and so, I was afraid to do it. I didn't want to be afraid. I wanted to participate with them because I wanted to be accepted and so on and so forth. But inside me, I was afraid. There was the fear. I would grow cold. I'd sweat. I would shake like you're cold, just fearful. And that fear preserved me. It kept me. And I see now what it was. It was what went in there that I didn't even know was going in there, that kept me from doing some of the things that, you know, the things that I could have been tempted to do. Phyllis, did I see your hand?
Yes, I just want to give a word of encouragement to Christian parents, because as a teenager and a younger than teenager, I was raised by Christian parents who taught us the word, and before I really chose to do the right things because I wanted to please the Lord, I chose to do them because I wanted to please my father. And I knew that these were the things, you know, that pleased him. And Chris, these, most of these people are raising their children the same way. And they haven't had confidence.
Can have confidence in that, yes. Lee?
Well, I was brought up like that. I didn't have that kind of opportunity. But what John was saying and a number of people have been saying, it's like, when you, to me, when you see so much, if you see cruelty, if you see, you read these things, or you see these things happen, for me, I would like rebuke Satan, and I think we ought to pray for repentance. Because as I can recall, and I don't know why, because things stick in my mind, but I go back when I was a little kid, and at one point, I was kind of just more or less on my own a lot when I was a kid. And I think I had a BB gun. It was a long time ago, I think. But anyway, I remember this bird, and I remember shooting this bird or doing something to it. At the time, at the time, I was kind of reveling in what I was doing. But when I saw this bird hurt, you know what I mean? It really bothered me. And as a matter of fact, and I don't know why exactly, except that what I did, I took it, I just beat it, and I killed it. Because I knew that it wouldn't live, I knew it wasn't going to, you know, survive. And I mean, that really bothered me. And I felt as though at that point, it comes back to me, because I repented of what I did, without necessarily seeking the Lord or anything. And it makes me wonder, when I hear things like you say, is cruelty and so forth. You know, all kids go through this to some extent, one another. But each one of us has to deal with the fact of whether we either accept or reject what we're doing.
That comes out of the heart.
That comes out of the heart.
Mm-hmm. Don, did I see your hand?
Yes. I think you was talking about fear. I think today's society, with their so loose courts and suing, you can't walk down the sidewalk without fear of being sued for stepping in somebody else's chewing gum. But, I mean, it's that ridiculous. But I think, to me, the family across the road from us, there is no fear of the law, the world's law. They have no fear of the policeman. They spit at their authorities. They have no fear of the courts because the courts are ineffective. They're not doing anything. And I think what you're saying about the fear we had, or I had, a fear like you, of displeasing my parents, fear of the law grabbing me up by the collar and saying, boy, you've done a bad thing, because my grandparents, my parents. And really, in a sense, I wasn't even thinking along the lines of, I fear the Lord, and I don't want him to be displeased with me.
Yeah, well, that fear, that kind of fear, reverential fear and so on, is an expression of wisdom in the heart. It's like it's like God's protection inside there. When Lee mentioned about the BB gun, I can remember shooting out as a boy one streetlight with a BB gun. Only one, because when I shot that thing out, it smote me in my heart. And when the word was out about someone had shot out the street light, you know, with a BB gun, and that the police were investigating that and so on, and I knew it was my BB, and I wasn't sure whether they could trace BBs, you know, to the gun, and whether you could, you know, like you could, whether they had BB ballistics in the or not. But I knew in my heart that what I'd done was wrong, and I knew I was in sorry trouble if I was ever caught doing that. It never did. I never did have a temptation to shoot out another streetlight. I mean, it just solved my streetlight shooting days. We're over, Jane.
Yes, I think our children look at us too to use us as scapegoats. I can remember one time when Christy was 9 or 10 and a girlfriend calling and wanting her to go to the show. She knew the show was bad, and she knew we wouldn't approve of it, and we didn't approve of the girl either. So she holds the phone out and she says, Mother, can I go to the show with Sherry? You know, she could have said no, say no, Mother.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, we said no.
Yes.
We would have said that anyway, but she was looking to us.
You're for her strength. Yes, that's right. That's all right. Yes, Ron.
One of the things that really stuck for me from my childhood was one wise teacher that I had at grade school. When we would get caught doing things like throwing spitballs or something, and we'd all say, well, everybody else was doing it. And she'd come back and say, well, if everybody else goes and jumps out the window, are you going to jump out too? Or if they're going to stick their head in the fire, are you going to stick your head in the fire? And that stuck with me. Mm-hmm. It showed me that I had a choice, mm-hmm. that I could either do this thing or not.
That's right. That's right. Hand over here. Marianne?
Of course, the real obvious, and I really see it, I mean, just every day, is that, like with our children, you know, deciding whether they're going to choose the right, it's just giving them the word.
Mm-hmm.
Because the word is producing wisdom.
That's right.
And my children are young, but just the other day when we were in Kmart, Katie's only four. And wisdom is in her heart at 4 years old. I mean, she's a child. She's got mm-hmm. foolishness there. But wisdom is there because the word is there. And she said, I mean, here it is, all the Halloween garbage. You know, just garbage. And it's hideous. I mean, you know, when we were little, Halloween was bad, but it wasn't as bad is today.
It was clowns, not yeah. the ghouls.
And now it's like the worst monster face, you know, that would give a child nightmares just to look at it. And she says, it will come around in the buggy, you know, and she says, Mama, Miss Bonnie Kate said we can't to turn our head from evil, and she's just hiding her eyes. She won't even look at it. She won't even look at it. And turning her head from at 4 years old, see, the word is there. And wisdom is there.
Praise God. Yeah.
And as we just keep giving the word, the decision, you know, they're going to choose the right
one. That's right. Amen. That's right.
But it's his
heart. Yeah. Dan?
I like to give a little word of encouragement. God answers prayer. In my work, we have a lot of people on substance abuse. This week, all management had a meeting. The doctor of the plant says, we're not going to put up with it. So they're going through a training session, and this is not the only company that's doing it. Out of hand, and they can't put a man out on the street. They have to turn him over to the law. So it's got some people scared, and they won't hire anybody that has a history of drugs. Well, when that word gets out, it's gonna hurt some people, but we've got some people that's gonna walk a straighter path
mm-hmm.
because it'll be harder to get a job.
Mm-hmm. And we'll get a better car too when we go to the dealers. Yeah. That's good news. That's good news. Well, that was our second bell, and interesting discussion today. All right, next week the subject will be the strange woman. Just as bad as the evil man. Let's close.